Are you ready for the word? Let's lift our hands again and say, Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, this morning we receive your word into our hearts with faith and meekness. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified, amen. All right, this morning we start another series, a new one, and the title is Ask the Father. Hallelujah. Ask the Father. Amen. Ask the Father. You know, when you say, this man is acting, ask the Father. So, that's the title, Ask the Father. In Matthew's Gospel 28, I know you've opened there already. Matthew Gospel 28, verse 18. When we are teaching the books of the Bible, you go to 1 Corinthians 15. What was it about marriage? Where do you go to? There's no verse again. Genesis 2, 18. Does it work? What works? 1 Corinthians 7. As the word of the Lord. Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you there? Alright, ask the Father. Let's go. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, that's all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, okay, that means to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we said that Jesus is not teaching from Matthew. Is that clear? He's not teaching from Matthew. Matthew is writing what Jesus taught. Jesus is not teaching from Ephesians. Jesus is not teaching from Colossians. He's not teaching from Philippians. He's teaching from the Old Testament books. And when you say the Word of God, all right, the Word of God preached by Paul, and the word of God preached in the book of Acts is the Old Testament. And I must say what I said earlier in the earlier service, that's the first service, that that attempt to make a distinction, what do I mean by that? When you have, your Bible will have Old Testament. Let me see, is your Bible full? Is the full word of God? Okay. You have this Old Testament, New Testament, right? And this is not inspired by the Spirit of God. This title. In fact, it's believed that most of the books didn't have a particular title. So that statement, now I'm not saying it's a bad statement, it's not evil, but this Old Testament, New Testament is not inspired by the Spirit of God. Same way, when you see verse 4, chapter 20, how do we know it's not inspired? It's not difficult, because the people who wrote it did not write it as Old Testament. The people who wrote the books of the Bible did not write it in chapters and verses, thank you. So that's not the Word of God. So when you see verse 4, that's not the Word of God. I believe that attempt has made us have this idea that God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. So the moment you open any verse in the, maybe Lamentations, that's the Old Testament. We don't live there again. We live in the New Testament. But knowing fully well that those who taught what we refer to as the New Testament were teaching from the books that we refer to as the Old Testament. So there is nothing in the Bible that says Genesis to Malachi is Old Testament. There's nothing like that. And there's nothing in the Bible that says there's a distinction between Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. That's just an idea that came up years after. Because when John, for example, writes John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos. And it's referring to Genesis. He calls Genesis the Word of God. Hallelujah. Are you in church? Genesis is the Word of God. So if Genesis is the Word of God, how come we think that Old Testament is gone? That means old Word of God. No, not so. So the concept of New Testament and Old Testament are derived from studying, not just seeing it written, not chapterization of scripture. Because you discover that within the what we refer to as the New Testament, we're going to find practices also referred to as Old Testament. And within the books we refer to as the Old Testament, we're going to find a whole lot. In fact, let me say this. There is more New Testament in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Hallelujah. There's more New Testament in there than the Old Testament. So, this hasn't helped. And you know, and again, the way we, when I got born again, a couple of days ago, praise the Lord. You don't believe me? I've been your pastor for a couple of days too. Praise the Lord. So, jam that together. Use my own mathematics. You know, the first thing they gave me Gideon's Bible. I love Gideon's Bible. They've done a good job all over the world. All over the world. I remember, what year was that? That I began to support a part of them in Ibadan then. So I love Gideon's Bible. No, I'm not talking against Gideon's Bible. I'm just saying that they gave me that small Bible. Blue! You know that blue, small Bible that began from... They put Matthew to Revelation, then Psalms and Proverbs. The person must have loved Psalms. You know, put Psalms and Proverbs, and then he said, this is, just read this one. When you want to grow spiritually, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all that. In fact, the person who did the follow-up for me, who was my first discipler, follow-upper, because he didn't do it more than 1 week. He said, if you really want to grow, forget Matthew, Mark, Luke, he says too much stories. You just read genealogy, he begat. Say, you don't need all of that. Start from John. So I began from John. But John didn't read John to grow. John read Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. The church that Paul pastored, they didn't read Ephesians. They didn't read Colossians. Right? The reason for Colossians and Ephesians was because they read Genesis to Malachi. So I submit to you that what we call the Word of God is foundationally what we refer to as the Old Testament. So every time we hear Jesus say something, what he is saying is from the, now I'm going to use the word Old Testament for your sakes, or for my sake too, so that we understand what I'm talking about, because sometimes we can have an accepted usage, something we just accept to use amongst ourselves, you know. And for example, when I say, When you call me and I'm in this building, you say, Shekin, where are you? I'll say, I am in church. Now, if you go to scriptures and say, I am in church, whether you read it from the Old Testament, because the word church is from the Old Testament, okay, or the four gospels, or the book of Acts, or the epistles. When you say, I am in church, the person will assume that I am with some believers. Because that is the word church. But over the years, that word has metamorphosed to cathedrals. Say, I like that church. Say, what I like about that church? It's big. It has good seats. Now, if you say that in the Bible days, allow me to use that phrase, you'll say, seats? Is that the name of a brother in Christ? You'll say, no. That the church, he said, no, the church is people in the gatherings. Praise the Lord. Church is people in the gatherings. But over the years, we've transformed that word to buildings. But it's good to go back to the original use so that we don't misuse it. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Okay, so when we say Old Testament, New Testament, it is not referring to compartments of the Bible. No. So, when Jesus was teaching, or when you find him teaching, you are finding him teaching from the, what we refer to as the Old Testament books, which is really the Word of God, Genesis through to Malachi. So, he says, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. That word authority is a Greek word, exousia, that deals with responsibility, or a privilege to act, or a privilege not to act. The word exousia And then he says, in heaven and on earth. Again, the phrase heaven is another word that has been transformed over the years. Because we often say that heaven is where believers go to when they die. It has no verse in the Bible. Do believers go to heaven when they die? Yes. So that you won't fight me. But it is not written in the Bible. No, it's not written. Because heaven, if I heard someone say, they say, well, the Bible says you are blessed in the heavenly places. He said, because if you are blessed in the heavenly places, you don't need the blessing in the heavenly places. You need it in the earthly places. So he said, you need to connect the earthly places. You know the thing about what he was saying. Now, I hardly hear things like that, you know. It's been a while I heard things, but this one I heard it. Because I got too many things to read. So I don't have extracurricular activities to read from. But this just happened. You know, Jesus also saw the devil in the wilderness. So, why are you laughing at? I got to read this. I got to hear this. The guy said he wants to give the body of Christ a revelation, a deep revelation. I said, wow, this is interesting. Let me hear. I said, well, I kind of know. Let me know. I need revelation these days. Come on, I just need, you know, the Bible is too faithful. I need revelation. Come on. Give me something new. So the guy said, you see believers, broke, poor. That's how he said, oh gosh. So broke, poor, busted, disgusted. I said, so, but they are blessed in the heavenly places. Heavenly places is heavenly places. He didn't define what it was. Heavenly places. You need to transmute the heavenly place to the earthly place. That is where you need the blessing. I'm thinking, if I need the blessing in the earthly places, why did God put it in the heavenly places? Isn't that funny? You get my point? You know, what's the problem with the money that I can't spend? So, but God wants you to connect it. Do you know the connection? He said, you will sow a seed. I said, Alaji. Is this all the revelation you brought? This is not a revelation. This is a tradition. You know, sometimes, some people, they talk so audaciously. You know, sometimes people that know talk like timid. People that are idiots talk like they know. How can you be bold to say that kind of nonsense? Say you need to connect it. So where do I get this seed from? The earthly places. Isn't that silly? I need the earthly places seed to connect the heavenly seed to come on, please. You know, nonsense. So when you have the word heaven, because we've always thought heaven means where you go to where you die, or somewhere outside the earth. In fact, our view of heaven sometimes is even a planet in itself. A physical planet, but we're not just in it physically. So when you die, the angels just make a pew, and they take you far, 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 far. Have you ever thought about it? That if they can take you far away from the earth for it to be heaven, is also another planet. This is your distance. Right? So if you travel far, 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 that's why we thought that in the Tower of Babel, they were trying to build a tower to heaven. Come off it. Where is the heaven? Beyond the clouds. You know, have you? Oh, guys, you didn't watch that? Behind the clouds. You know what behind the clouds? You don't know behind the clouds? No, sir. It's a Greek word. So you go behind the cloud, behind the cloud, behind the cloud, behind the cloud. You go high, 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 high. I'm going higher, yes. Yeah, I'm going higher today. You will land in the moon. No, sir. Heaven is a spiritual place. You are coming close. If it's a spiritual place, where? Outside the earth. That means it's still physical. Not exactly outside the earth. But it's close to the earth, but it's not around the earth. Keep coming. Heaven is where God dwells. Yes, yes, I got you. Where God dwells. Yeah, I got you. Yeah. Yes. God dwells where? In heaven. Where? Outside the earth. Far, far. How? God travels to get to where he dwells? No, no, no. All right. Heaven is a place where God dwells. Let's stop there for now. So when he said all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, I said all that to just make you think. All right? Is that clear? Well, I taught you before, so. He said, all authority or access in heaven and earth. So the phrase we require now is heaven and earth. He uses them together. There's a huge difference when he uses the word heaven alone. But the moment you see it used together, it is a particular concept that he's talking about. Heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. And that is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, Jesus, therefore, by this statement, is referring to Genesis 1:1. What God made in Genesis 1:1. So, let's explore the meaning of that concept within the book of Matthew. Matthew 6, where he prayed that prayer. I'm sure many of you know that prayer by heart. By the virtue of morning devotion, got to a point after morning devotion, we're compelled in my house, every time we want to eat any meal, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Lord's Prayer! You know, one day I asked my aunt, who asked us to pray over food, so why do we say, bless this food, O Lord, for Christ's sake? Is he going to eat it? You know, then later on, when I grew older, Now, in the ministry, we had that conversation. Why did you ask that question? I said, because it's not every food that is sweet, hence we ask Christ to bless it. She said, Orie. You know what Orie is? It means blessed. Matthew 6, my aunt is going to be the Lord now. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Look at that statement. Which are in heaven. Our Father, which are in heaven. Okay? Then it says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Then it says, your will be done where? On earth as in heaven. So, those two statements are made again. On earth as in heaven. Your will on earth as in heaven. Now, look at that statement, our Father. Yet again, don't forget, we said, Jesus is teaching from where? Which means that God is Father where? In the Old Testament. He was never a father in the Old Testament. Where did they get it from? If he wasn't the father in the Old Testament, he can't be a father in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is it clear? Okay. If he wasn't father in the Old Testament, then he can't be father in the New Testament. So, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, take note of that, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, why does he use the word heaven, our Father which art in heaven? Why the word heaven and earth? Now, if you observe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very next statement says, the earth was without form and void. There was darkness. Alright? Darkness. Which means that, as we have studied so far, that is God's recreation project. That is God's new creation plan. That is God's redemptive plan. Genesis 1 is a solution to what happened in Genesis 3. So, verse 2 says, then the Spirit of God was over it. Incubating the work on the earth that is filled with darkness. The darkness there is no absence of the sun. Because the next statement says, and God said, let there be light. So, which means the heaven of Genesis 1:1 is the Spirit. Or the Spirit of God. And then in verse 3, he says, let there be light, which in the Hebrew is, be, me be light. The word Yahweh, I will be what I will be, is taken from that word be. So when it says, let there be light, it means God is light. That's why the light there is not the sun, moon, and stars. The light there is God himself, which means there is a new creation in the light. There has been darkness or sin. Now there's a new creation in the light. So, when Jesus says, our Father, which art in heaven, he's saying the Father or God who is a Spirit. You know, in John 4:23, he says, God is Spirit. Theos in Numa. God is a Spirit. Those who worship him will worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Rather than use the word heaven, in Matthew you have heavenly or heaven. Rather than use the word spirit, pardon me, you have heaven. John says God is spirit. So that means in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, or verse 1 and 2, 2 and 3, pardon me, you find, call it a new creation. God is beginning a new heaven and earth. A new people. A new creation. So the word waters is understood to mean people, nations. And the Spirit of God in all the earth, right? In Genesis 1:2, which is the light of God in verse 3, is God starting a project, beginning something. Light as the answer to darkness and all of that. So, when Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, he's reading Genesis 1. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me see how to follow what I'm saying here. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The use of heaven by Bible scholars or writers, pardon me, which began with the man Moses, is to use a physical parable. Heaven and earth is often referred to as the clouds, the atmosphere, and its distance, then the earth where people are. But they use that phrase in reverence to God. Because the Jews, you discover that Matthew was the one who used the phrase the most, kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God. Because heaven was used as like a reference point. Oh, God is highly exalted. God is way beyond man. God, where God is and what God does is like heaven to the earth. So heaven is used to describe God's activities in the earth. Or the work of his Spirit. It's not a planet that is very, very far. Rather, where heaven and earth are apart, it shows the distance between man and God that's caused by sin. God has never walked outside the earth since Genesis. But his walk is heavenly. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Very good. So, pay attention here. So, when Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, is making a distinction. In Matthew 5, the first time he mentions Father, don't forget, he's reading from the Old Testament. Verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and he says, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now I want you slowly to read verse 45. Let's go. that you may be, come on, that you may be like the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, go to verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your God, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, this word perfect there, be ye therefore perfect there, I want you to observe it very well. Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament, where in Genesis 17:1 says, walk before me and you will be perfect. He said that to Abraham. Walk before me and you will be perfect. And in Leviticus 11:44, be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. So, when it says the Lord is perfect, there is no maturity. It means holiness. Holiness is complete separation and difference from the rest. Which means, be ye different as your Father which in heaven is what? Different. Which means that when he calls God our Father in heaven, is to make a distinction from earthly fathers. Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay, so be ye different as your Father is what? Different. So, he says in verse 44, what you should do, verse 45, your heavenly Father sends his rain and his son. Pay attention here. Go to Matthew 7, we'll come back here shortly. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Now, if you take that out of context, it means ask anything that comes to your mind. Is that even possible? How can you ask anything that comes to your mind? I was sitting somewhere, I told someone, I said, you can't, God cannot do everything you ask. So, he said, but, say, man of God, look at John 16:23. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. That even the original word says, if I don't even have it, I will create it for you. So I said, okay, that's fine. Can you ask God to make you God? He said, what kind of a request is that? Well, I thought you said it's anything. If he doesn't have it, he'll create it for you. He said, no, now. So, I wasn't done. So I turned to the wife of the pastor. That's the one that hits best. I said, can you ask God to make her your wife? The pastor looked at me, what kind of example is that? I said, why is it not possible? I thought it's anything. He said, no, now, according to his will. Thank you, go home. Okay, do you know what your own desires are like? Eh? Don't let your face mask deceive you. If you ask me my desire at this point, hey, you wanna be me, love ya, love ya, so they love me, hey, I should just ask, Father. I ask! Father, Jeff Bezos is not your son. He said it by his mouth. How can he even rage like that? Father! Billionaire. Not in Naira, oh. Naira is falling. 460 Naira per dollar. Hello, my dear. Billionaire! Ask! I'm asking. Ask. I receive. Hallelujah. Glory. You're laughing. Because it's not true. That's not what he's saying. Hallelujah. Are you there? Ask, seek. So you take that same out of context. That's why I told you, those words in verses, they've broken the word of God. Those verses are the breaking of the word of God. Look at the next verse. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeks, finds, to him that knocks, the door shall be opened. Do you remember in chapter 6, he already said, all those things the Gentiles seek, don't seek after it. He had already said that in chapter 6, though. What are you supposed to seek? Seek the kingdom. Right? Why are you quiet? Or you jump from chapter 1 to chapter 7? No, you read it from 6. Seek the kingdom. So, if you have to seek the kingdom in 6, What are you asking for in seven? The same thing. The next statement, pay attention. What man is there of whom, if his son has bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you being evil, can you see the distinction now? Being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. It already declared that to you, that when it comes to fish, egg, or bread, men know how to give such good gifts. Number one, they are good gifts. That's clear. How much more? Can you see it now? Should your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? So there is the much more. What the Father gives here is the much more. That's why in 12, therefore all things whatsoever you do that men should do to you, even so to them, this is the law and the prophets. Even though he mentioned the egg, sorry, the fish, the bread, he's not referring to asking material things. Look at Luke 11. And by the way, if he meant asking for bread, egg, and fish, which one of you has such needs this morning? I don't. No. It's not literal. Thank you. You know, people get weary when he talks things like this, but you gotta just have to agree with God's word. Luke 11, the same statement. Verse 10. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened to him. Can we take verse 13 together? If you then being evil, go on, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask. Is that clearer? Is that clearer now? Very good. Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. So he uses heavenly Father here. Give the Holy Spirit. The giving of the Holy Spirit, is that the kingdom of God? Huh? Is that the new creation? Thank you. Go back to Matthew 6. Matthew 5, sorry. That you may be the children of your Father. Pay attention here. Which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, there's something he's pointing out here. In verse 43, he says, you have heard it has been said. And he's referring to the Old Testament as we refer to it. Thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jeremiah 23 verse 6. Leviticus 19 verse 18. Love, that is, you will find love in one, you will find hate in the other. That's a contradiction. Why is it it's not a contradiction? Just hold on. Now, you have heard it's been said within the books of scripture. One says love your neighbor, and what is a neighbor? A neighbor is anyone who is near you. You know, sometimes it also includes a stranger. Then it says hate your enemy. So there are two texts of scripture, Leviticus 19 verse 8, Deuteronomy 23 verse 6. He says, you have heard it. But now I say to you. Now, that word, you have heard, and now I say, you see it again in verse 21. You have heard, it was said of them of the old time. Akaheios in the Greek, A-R-C-H-A-I-O-S, referring to before now. That is the books of the scriptures. Then also in verse 35. Verse 33, pardon me. You have heard it's been said of them of the old time. Akaheios, the same word. Let me just give reference to that statement. It refers to what was before. Luke 9, 8 and 19. Prophets of old. Acts 15, 7 and 21 of the old time. Before now. Acts 21, verse 16. Then 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. 2 Peter 2:5. The old world. Then Revelation 2:9. Revelation 20:2. So it refers to, when you say old, it means before now. Things that were said or written before the four gospels. You have heard it. You have read it. So, but now I say to you. So when he says, pay attention to what I'm about to say. When he says, love those who hate you. He didn't say, because of me. Mm-mm. He said, your heavenly Father. And he's reading from the Old Testament. You know he sends his rain and his son. Which means, as they read the Old Testament, they will discover what he has just said. So, he's reading about God in the Old Testament as the one who sends his rain and his son. And he's also saying, look, you have also read in the same Old Testament. Don't forget Old Testament now, just we use it carefully for, you know, Genesis to Malachi. And he says, now I say to you, is it contradicting the scriptures? Is it asking us to choose one and abandon the other? No. Those statements require careful looking. Look at it carefully. What he's talking about. Now, before we explore further, look at that verse 45. He makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and the rain on the just and the unjust. So, I've seen this text being used for prosperity. That, you know, that's how God prospers everybody. When you see unbelievers prospering, because the Bible says he makes his son to rise upon the good, erect his earth, and all that. How is son prosperity? Go and tan your body and see whether it's prosperity. How is rain prosperity? So I say, no. Rain there is rain for farmers. Any farmer here? What about sun? Hey, no. It's not literal. Exactly. If it's not literal, if the statement is not literal, why is the prosperity literal? Hallelujah. If you want money in your account, go and stand in the sun. And see, you see the alert. So, what is referring to there as the word son? Okay, look at Matthew 13:43. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's read it together. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, the word has to do with shining. Matthew 17:2. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white. To shine. I'm looking for the Greek word. I don't know why I lost it. I can't find it in my notes. You won't get it. Okay, I'll get it. So, it's talking about shining. Who shines? He shines on the evil and the good. He shines on the evil and on the good. He shines. Okay. So the word there has to do with light. So what does light do? Light will love. Light will bless. Light will do good. Light will pray for. Light will not hate. So it's light in contrary to darkness. Then the next statement he says, he makes his rain. The word rain from another Greek word, breko. B-R-E-C-H-O. Breko. In Luke 16:10. verse 10. Make to yourselves friends of Mammon. Of Mammon, you make yourself more righteous. And when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Then it says in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful, also in much. He that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. So the word unjust there is the word adikos, A-D-I-K-O-S. Unjust. One who doesn't do what is right. The word evil, again, is poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, wickedness. And in Matthew 5:11, he says, blessed are you when they revile you, and men shall say all manner of evil against you. Matthew 5:11. Matthew 5:11. Matthew 5:37. And Matthew 5:39. So, we have those who do evil, and those who do what is not right. So he says, your heavenly Father shines his light, and then he says, makes his rain to fall. His rain and his light is how he describes him blessing those who curse and doing good to those who do evil. And also, he says to pray for those who despitefully use and persecute. Which means that Jesus simply describes actions of men contrary to what people have done unto them. Actions of you as God's child or son contrary to what others do to you. Now, what comes readily to mind, and we'll explore this later, will be Genesis 4. Where we find a man by the name of Cain, who obviously was evil, one. Two, he disobeyed God and he held his word in contempt. And yet God preserves him. God says, you know, I'm going to put a mark on you. Whoever touches Cain will repay sevenfold. As he says that, the mind of the audience goes, okay, so no revenge. Because God doesn't do it. Ask the Father. So, right from Genesis, pay attention to this. God institutes the action of not doing evil for evil in Genesis 4. So, God becomes the founder of no revenge. No revenge, no evil for evil. His audience must have seen that as he spoke. But then why do we have hate your enemy? Why do we have those things written in scripture? Is Jesus saying don't obey the scriptures? No, that's not what he's saying. He's asking us to read everything again and begin from the beginning. Because when you use the statement Father, pay attention please, Father means one who began something. One who is an ancestor. The progenitor, the founder. So he says here that he's the founder of good, not evil. He's the founder of the blessing, not the curse. He's the founder of love and not the founder of enmity. Jesus is teaching from Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4 when he makes this statement and the audience understood it. Then why then do we have hate your enemy? Go to Matthew 19. Are you following this? Are you following this? Come on. Matthew 19. The same seeming contradiction or counter statement comes out in this conversation. In verse 3, they came to him and said, well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Then he said, have you not read? He that made them when? When? At the beginning. At the beginning. Make them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Whatever they, therefore, that they are no more twain, therefore, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, He moves them to Genesis 2. And then they say, okay, we can see what you are saying. But then why did Moses give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why? In other words, pay very good attention. Jesus quotes Genesis 2. They are quoting Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. And oftentimes that happens in our study. We forget quickly that you don't jump to Deuteronomy without reading Numbers. Something happened in Numbers that made, therefore, a reason for a second law, Deuteronomy. And Numbers has Leviticus, and Leviticus has Exodus. Exodus has Genesis. Before Genesis 3, we had 2. Before 2, we have 1. And you read it into each other. Before you go to Genesis 12, Abraham called out to make a people for God. We are Genesis 11. Those who wanted to make a people for themselves and build a tower to heaven. So you will see that one issue corrects the other. So you must read scriptures intelligently. Don't pick Deuteronomy without reading Numbers. So they went to Deuteronomy 24. Jesus, don't be too smart. It's the same way the devil quoted Psalm 91 for Jesus. He shall give his angels charge over you. They shall bear you up in their wings. He said, Before Psalms, it is Deuteronomy 6. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Which means Jesus has asked us to read scriptures contextually. Read it systematically. Don't start from Deuteronomy. Start from Genesis. Something happened in Genesis. Something happened in Exodus. Something happened in Numbers. So when they say, but it's not written in the Bible that a man can put away his wife. And he said, yes, it is. But why was it said? Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But in Genesis, it was not what? So. So Genesis is where we see what God does. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Then we'll see man's actions, inactions, disobedience, and God walking through it all. Let me give you an instance. God said to Israel, I want to make you a nation of kings and priests. Exodus 19:6. Israel said, we have heard. And they were not supposed to have kings like every other nation. Moses said, well, I know there's coming a time when you guys are going to want to have a king. Even though God doesn't want to have a king, but you're going to want to have a king. So he said, okay, if you're going to have a king, don't forget, they're going to do it in disobedience. Are you following what I'm saying? Despite the fact that it was not the will of God, Moses says, okay, whenever you now choose to have that king, make sure that that king does not have horses to take you back to Egypt. He doesn't multiply gold or wives. He doesn't, worship idols. Why would God give an instruction when it is not his will? Who's following what I'm saying here? And in 1 Samuel 8, they actually did it. They came to Samuel. We want another king like the nations of the world. And in spite of that, he chose a king for them. Again, in Numbers, he told them to go into the promised land, Canaan, by physical description. And then he said, Lord, we are not going yet. Let us have people go and check it off for us. That's doubt, right? Unbelief. And God said, okay, I'll choose some people to go and go for you. So, many times, we see God, alright, left almost with no choice. That he had to walk through the hardness of their heart and try to see what he could do with the hardness of their heart. These are things they will have done on their own. To hate your enemy is something that they were already doing. Just follow what I'm saying here. So God simply walks through it. So what we see is not God endorsing it, but only accommodating it. Till they are able to do his word and his will. But from the beginning, we can see God's word, his will, and purpose. So we see God walking through man's disobedience, man's own wishes and will. So it's not a contradiction with God. It's a contradiction with who? Man. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. The word there in the Greek, Moses, because, is the word prosclerokardian. Moses, seeing the hardness of your heart, simply wrote out what was already there. So, Moses is not telling you to do this because you have not been doing it before. He's only stating out what you're already doing. But from the beginning, are you there? It wasn't so. Who's following what I'm saying here now? They asked for a king. And then they wanted Saul. God chose Saul for them. But why would God choose for them and all that? That shows you God's mercifulness. He will work whatever is available. It's not his will, but he will find a way around it. He chose Saul. And Saul played out exactly what he shouldn't have done. And then he found David, a man after his heart. Not a worshiper. David was a king who called God the king. He was a king who prophesied that he was not the king, God was the king. A man after his heart. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? David was a guy on the throne who said, "It's the Lord that said to my Lord, sit on my right hand." So what Jesus is saying here is not a contradiction. It's not contradicting God's word. It's showing you the contradiction in the heart of sinful man. But from the beginning, it was not what? So. A loving God had to walk with hard-hearted men. Disobedient men. That shows you that the concept people have of God's sovereignty and control is absolutely wrong. That God just will remote control people. And sometimes that goes into how we pray. We want God to change people. God, go in his heart now! Make him obey. Obey your own will. I want that job now. If you are the God of all creation. If you are the God who never changes. The I am that I am, that I will. They begin to say all those kind of things. Let me ask you, born again man. How many of God's word do you do? With the Holy Ghost, though. Eternal life, oh yeah, new creation. After teaching series, even in service, 1 hour you're raising with the Holy Ghost. Children of Israel, did they have Holy Ghost? 40 years. Why are they murmuring? You go. Did God force you? He had to walk with them. He had to walk wherever they wanted. He said, he led them through the Red Sea, and they themselves, they just said, "Where's Moses? He has gone for retreat." Mr. Hassan, pastor. You see, you are useless. You don't do anything. Come here. What another God? And they put their gold, put it in fire and said, "This is the thing that delivered us." Can you imagine? After 40 years, they were saying, "Let us go back to it." 40 years. Their unbelief is very thick. Hallelujah. Do you know how many times they wanted to stone Moses? Anything they said. What do you say? The Lord is good. He said, okay. So, it's not Moses that taught them to stone. He only put it in the written form. So that, okay, let us have an agreed way to stone. They were already stoning. So, okay, let's have an agreed way to stone. You know, okay, do it small. We should not throw big ones. Small one. Before you stone, let us judge the matter. You mean we should not just watch? Cool down. Who's following what I'm saying here? So because of the hardness of their heart, you find things and say, how can God say this? Have you tried to manage unmanageable people before? Even some of us, our kids will just say, I want this, and you just say, don't go and take it. You just go and take it. Imagine, 40 years. How many millions of people? They will say, after setting them free, they crossed the Red Sea, they said, we need onions. What you said? They said, we need onions. Then they said, take us back to Egypt. We miss the onions of, is it suya? They are talking, I don't even know. You know, those are the kind of people he had. So when you read those things in the Old Testament, it is because of the hardness of their heart. They did not learn to stone from Moses. They were doing it before. And Moses said, that's how we grew up. Two people are fighting themselves. They're just fighting, you know. The way they learn to settle issues. Gaga. Don't touch my brother again. That's how they learned it. And this is God, the God of light. He has to walk with it. Gradually till he came himself and we saw all he had been struggling to see. Hallelujah. In his son Jesus. Let me see your hand if you understand that. You get it. So you will see the Bible is written in a progressive way. Walking through inefficient, you know, just different vessels. Just walking through. And at one point you'll say, you know what? You guys, okay, you can take slaves, but treat them like human beings. They were already doing slaves before. Okay, you remember to you two, you were slaves, though. I delivered you. We know, but we need slaves. Okay. Ensure you treat them well. Said, okay. All right, we'll treat the slaves well. Don't use your brothers as slaves. But why? Okay, if you are going to ensure. They were already doing that before. Hallelujah. And God intervened in his word. So when Jesus says, be like your heavenly Father, he's saying what Moses said, be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. Why did he say that? Because they had a lot of idols. Be different because God is different. He's different from the idols of violence, coercion, sickness and disease, which they were used to. So when he says, like your heavenly Father, he's reading from Genesis. Let me see if you understand that. Is it getting clearer? So the heavenly Father is that spirit hovering over the earth that had darkness. Is this making sense now? Very good. So, Jesus here is referring to God in the Old Testament who had to love the just and the unjust, which includes Israel, which includes the disobedient nation of Israel, which also included Abel and Cain that we mentioned earlier. So Matthew chapter 6. Are you learning something? Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Look at what he says here. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we've converted this prayer into asking for cars and houses. So I say, no, that part of the prayer is for provision. Provision. So I say, provision of what? Bread? What if I don't like bread? No. It's not literal bread. Then it is what? Car. How can you use bread to describe car? No. It's figure of speech. Exactly what it is. So when it says daily bread, the word daily there is the word eposios in the Greek. E-P-O-U-S-I-O-S. E-P-O-U-S-I-O-S. Let me tell you exactly what it means. So you will know it has nothing to do with what many of us have thought. That word means the next day. The day after. Give us the bread of the next day. The day that is coming. Eposios means the coming day. In Luke 11, verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Epoios, the next day. And that word is derived from another word. I'm going to take time to explain it to you. It's another word, E-P-I-R-E-V, epirev. in Romans chapter 8, 3 verse 30. Romans 3, verse 30. One minute. Okay. Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith, uncircumcision through faith. So when it says seeing, that is, you can see the bread that you can see that is coming. Now, another word there is the word epousios. I'm going to spell that for you. E-P-I-O-U-S-A. Words that explain that word daily. E-P-I-O-U-S-A. In Acts 7:26. And the next day, he showed himself unto them. Acts 7:26. The next day. I think I missed one. Then Acts 20:15. Acts 16:11. The next day. Acts 20:15. The next day. Acts 20:18. Yep. And Acts 23:11. The next 23:11. No. 2015. I must have. So it means, I think I mixed something up. It means the very next day, the coming day. Give us the bread of the coming day. Now, what was coming? Thy kingdom what? Come. Give us the bread of your coming kingdom. Why would he use the word bread or food? Because, again, he's reading from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. It says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not. So, manna is a miracle. A miracle of food. And the word manna, which in the Hebrew is the word man, M-A-N, it's a question. It means, what is this? It actually means what or why. Exodus, let me just give you text of the word manna, where it's taken from. Exodus 16:15. Exodus 16:31 and 35. Exodus 16:15, 31 and 35. Numbers 11:6, 7 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 16, Psalm 78 verse 24, and particularly Joshua 5:12, we'll look at that next week. That word means what or why. So it's a question. Genesis 2:19, 3:13, another shade of the word is the word ma, M-A-H, what? Genesis 2:19, 3:13, 4:6, 4:10, Genesis 2:12, 18 and 19. Which means manna was a riddle. What kind of riddle was it? Remember in Psalm 78 verse 2, it says, from the foundation of the world, the word of God was seen as a riddle. A riddle. Psalm 78 and 2, I open my mouth and speak in parables of the mashal. From the foundation of the world. We'll look at that again next week. So, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, he says, man, he gave you this manna so that you will know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The word what there in the King James is italicized. Every that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, manna was given to them as food so that they can see God's word. They can see not to live by food, physical sustenance, but by the word of God. What is the word of God in Deuteronomy? The promise of eternal life. The promise of the Spirit. The promise of the land. The promise of redemption. The promise of salvation and deliverance. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, sorry. He says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. The food convenient for me. So Moses says, manna was given to you, just like water came out of the rock, so that you may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, or every word, which is what speech, that comes from the mouth of God. Which means, when Jesus was praying that, asking him about that prayer, he says, give us this day that bread of the next day. That bread of your coming kingdom. That bread of the promise you made to Abraham. That bread of the coming kingdom. He's not talking about food, because he says man shall not live by bread, but by God's word. Or put it like this, God's promise. So, that prayer, or as we say, that format of prayer, is a prayer of the kingdom. Is a prayer that acknowledges what God promised to do in the Old Testament. The promise of deliverance, the promise of redemption, the promise of eternal life. It's not a promise for things. He already said that men give their children things, but what the Heavenly Father gives is the kingdom, or let's say the Spirit. So go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above. We can read all that through to verse 10. And then to 11, where he speaks about the Sabbath. Where you look at what God has promised to do, and then you meditate upon it. So that day you do no work, but simply think about it. Remember what God has promised to do. Then from verse 12, honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house or chattel. Now, Moses is saying, you won't live by bread, but by what God has said. The bread of the next day, or call it the bread of the promised land. The bread of the next day, or the bread of the promised land. So in that prayer, go to Matthew 6 again. What is Jesus talking about? Your kingdom will come. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And what happens? You give us this day the bread of the next day. The bread of the coming day. Or let's put it clearly, the bread of your resurrection. So look at what that bread does. Matthew 6. Are you learning something? Matthew 6. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the way he sounds is, You forgive us because we forgive. And that cannot be true. Because if he is Father, then he is the example, and then we follow. But this is very old English in the King James that makes it look like God forgives us because we forgive. But don't forget the prayer is, your will is done on earth, that is amongst us, as it is in heaven. Which means, when this prayer is answered, we begin to reflect the Heavenly Father. Right? Come on. Are you following this? We begin to reflect the Heavenly Father. So his will on earth amongst men is done as it is in heaven. So when he says, you forgive us our debts as we, the proper Greek should be, so we forgive our debtors. That means you are the example of what we do. When we do this, then your kingdom has come. Your will is now done amongst men as it is with you. The next statement says, in 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespass. That's quite a wrong translation. Because if it means that if I don't forgive, that means I have sinned, right? Is that correct? So that means if I don't forgive, God himself will now sin. That can be it. The Father is not the follower. The Father is the example. So there's something wrong in that translation there, or that interpretation from the translators. Now, in looking at those words closely, the word Father from the Greek is the word pater, P-A-T-E-R. It means the originator, the progenitor, the originator, which means that he is the one that originates love, is the one that originates to forgive. He originates it. He is the very root and beginning of love, forgiveness, to bless, and to pray for. That's why he says, be ye therefore perfect or holy or loving as your heavenly Father is. So who is the example? The Son or the Father? Come on. So who models the other person? So what is the bread of the next day? We model the Heavenly Father. Is that correct? Is that correct? We model the Heavenly Father. We don't model disobedient Israel, do we? Come on. Moses, because of the hardness of what? Their heart. But we are born again. So we model God, the Father, from the beginning. So, God the Father is the originator. So in verse 14, when it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive. The Greek of that, I'll spell it for you, is the word aphesia, kai, aimon, ho, pata, aimon, horanos. I'll tell you what it is. It is forgive, that is, as your heavenly Father forgives. So he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, it is as your heavenly Father forgives. The word also is, that is your heavenly Father forgiving. The next statement, if you forgive not men their trespasses, then it says neither. The word neither is the Greek word ohude, A-U-D. It is not as your heavenly Father forgives your trespasses. So it's absolutely wrong translation to say, neither will your heavenly Father. No. It is not as your heavenly Father forgives. So in that prayer format, prayer therefore makes us to reflect what God does. Prayer is not me carrying out my will on earth. Prayer is God's will being carried out through me in the earth. So the Father is the example. Is the example in Genesis. Is the example throughout scripture. And therefore we as his sons, that's why Jesus uses the word ohios, which is one who inherits the responsibility, the nature, and the inheritance or possession of the Father. Which means, something happened in Genesis 3. And we, as God's new creatures, God's own family now, we are to walk with Him, to reintroduce love, light, His goodness, His blessedness in the earth. And that is the essence of that prayer. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Genesis 1, 2. The Spirit of God hovering over the nations of the earth. And we as His sons, carriers of His life, love and nature, we begin to reflect His nature amongst men as the Father, so are we. Therefore, we have a responsibility to be perfect or holy or loving as our Heavenly Father is. How do we know we're able to do it? Because we have the bread of the next day, the bread of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, the Spirit of the kingdom, and so we carry out the will of the Father on earth. Will you bless this one? Stand to your feet and bless him. Come on, give him praise. I am your child. I'm there.